Let us turn to the Word of God. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and the first four verses only. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It would be unthinkable that God would make people and put us here without giving us any guidance as to how to behave. After all, almost every piece of complicated equipment you have in your home came with a book of maker's instructions to tell you how to run it and what to do. My car came with a maker's handbook. Your fridge probably came with maker's instructions. And children are the most complex little piece of mechanism you could possibly ever find. And with the children, God gave us a book of maker's instructions. He told us how to run family life. He didn't say, I've made a father and mother and children, now you find out how to run life. He said, I've made you, and here are my regulations for the family. And this is what we are going to look at this morning. Just to remind you that last Sunday morning we found that God's pattern of governing human relationships is quite unique, and human beings seem so slow and so reluctant to accept God's plan. I said last Sunday morning that when God sees a group of people together, he neither wants a democracy nor a dictatorship. He doesn't like either. He didn't make human beings to be democratic or to be dictators. God's pattern for human relationships is a combination of leadership and loyalty. Some within any group have delegated leadership from God, and the others are called to the responsibility of loyalty. Neither group must talk of their rights. Both groups are to talk of their responsibilities. The leaders have a responsibility to lead well, and the followers have a responsibility to follow well. Now, this pattern we saw applies to marriage. That was last Sunday morning's study. Here is the smallest group of human beings, just two, who become one. And the pattern for the government of that marriage is neither a democracy in which they have equal votes, nor a dictatorship in one treats the other with tyranny. God's pattern is that one should have the responsibility of leadership and the other the responsibility of loyalty. And then you have a perfect relationship. Now we are enlarging the little circle of human beings from 2 to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, however many a family is. And we're going to look at God's pattern for the family. Once again, the same principle, leadership and loyalty. You cannot run a family as a democracy in which everybody in the family has an equal vote and an equal say. Neither can you run the family as a dictatorship in which children are treated like robots or machines or worse. The pattern is leadership and loyalty. And we are going to look at the kind of loyalty that children should have and the kind of leadership that parents should have. The Bible does not talk about the rights of the children or the rights of the parents. It talks about the responsibilities of the children and the responsibilities of the parents. Then you can build a happy family for God. Within this framework, I believe that children will have the one thing that many of them miss today, security. We know that the majority of crimes committed by juveniles go back to insecurity in the home. They do not feel safe or secure within the framework of the family, often because there is no framework, because there is no ordered pattern. And this produces within children a deep feeling of insecurity, which comes out in tantrums, which comes out in rebellion. Children want to know where they are. Do you know what a little girl said recently? She said, my mummy doesn't love me. She never spanks me. Now that is absolutely true. And that little girl was uttering a profound insight. There was no framework of right or wrong in that family, and she felt insecure. She wanted a mummy who loved her enough to spank her, and she hadn't got a mummy like that. And there was no framework, and she was feeling insecure. Do you know what that little girl would do to get attention? She would be deliberately naughty, because she's wanting a mummy who loves her enough to spank her. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now, I'm not going to try and be a child psychologist. I'm afraid I'm a bit like the man who said that he started life with 6 theories as to how to bring up children. He finished life with 6 children and no theories. And it ill behoves any of us, I think, to get up and hold ourselves as an example. But I am going to preach the Word of God to you this morning. And we begin with the framework of the family as seen on the children's side. The kind of loyalty that children should have toward parents. That is their responsibility. The children are addressed directly by the Bible. They are therefore old enough to listen. They are old enough to have listened to the whole of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. They won't have understood it all. Not even adults understand it all, the first reading. But they are children addressed as responsible people. And they are told 2 things, one concerned with their actions and the other concerned with their attitudes, obedience and reverence. You can have one without the other. But God's will for the child or the youth is both obedience and reverence. Now, obedience is a word that's dropping out of the English language. When did you last hear it used? In ordinary conversation. It's disappearing. In its place is coming a horrible word called self-expression, as if the most important thing for a child is to express itself. God does not talk about self-expression in his word. He talks about obedience. And the word he uses here for obedience is an extraordinary word which means literal obedience to the letter. I wonder if I can find very quickly the shortest story Jesus ever told. It is the shortest parable of all. If I can find it. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. Here we are. What do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now that's the shortest and the simplest and the plainest story that Jesus ever told. And those who argue that the Bible can be interpreted in a lot of different ways ought to start with that story. I don't know of more than one interpretation for that story. You notice the father didn't say to the son, "Please, will you go and work in the farm?" He said, "Go and work in the farm today." And the son said, "I will," and he didn't. The simple lesson of that simple story is obedience. And the amazing thing is that Jesus was the perfect example. When should a child stop being obedient to parents? At what age? At what age should you say to them, "You're on your own now"? Well, we used to say 21, now we say 18. It's climbing down all the time. The law follows the trend. The trend is usually well below the legal age. But a Jewish boy was considered grown up at 12. And from the age of 12, he made his own decisions, and he was responsible for keeping the law. Up to that point, his parents were responsible if he broke the law. But after that, the boy was. The most amazing thing one reads about the life of Jesus is that at the age of 12, he went back to Nazareth and was subject to Mary and Joseph. And he could have said, "I'm grown up now. I have come of age. You have no right to tell me what to do." And yet, over and above the age at which he could have been free, Jesus gave a profound example to every teenager today. He was subject to his parents. Not very popular teaching this, but it's there. Now, why should you obey your parents? The answer is, there is only one reason. It's right. It's right. You notice it doesn't say because it pays. It may pay, it may not. Because it is right. And that is a word that's dropping out of the English language too. Just to do a thing because it's right. Youngsters today say, I want reasons. You will have to explain to me why it is right. But God says, obey your parents because it is right. There is no other reason needed than that. It is right. Now, obedience can be of many kinds. It can be willing, or it can be unwilling. I remember a boy sent a telegram to a girl in Scotland asking her to marry him. And he sent a reply paid telegram, which was optimistic. And she wrote back, and because she was Scottish, she wanted to use all that he'd paid for. So she said, willingly, gladly, eagerly, voluntarily, lovingly. And she had about 30 words in the telegram. That's rather different from just saying yes. You notice that one of the boys of these two was obedient, but not very happily. He didn't want to do it. He said no. But he did it. That was better than the lad who said, I'll do it, and didn't do it. But better still is a boy who says, I will, and does it. For to obedience he has added reverence. To the action he has added an attitude. And why God goes on to talk about honoring your father and mother is this. It is God's will for children not only that they should obey, but that they should willingly and honorably obey. You can obey very reluctantly because your father's bigger than you are and because you couldn't argue with him. Or you could obey gladly because you honor your father as a wiser person than you are, as a better person than you are, as someone who's been around more corners than you have, as someone who's seen more of life than you have. And you know that he wouldn't tell you to do this unless it was good. And that's a different kind of obedience. It's a respect for the parents' position and age and advice, which again is singularly rare as a virtue today. Instead, there are epithets, pop. And the word father is not used so much. Or there is the old man. And that's a rather critical phrase when you look at it. And epithets like this erode and nibble at a respect which we have to think about. Obedience with reverence. That's doing the will of your parents because you do look up to them and not down on them. And honor means to look up to someone. God thought this commandment so important that it was the first and the only one of the Ten Commandments to which he attached a promise. And the promise was that other things being equal, your health and your wealth will be improved by honoring your parents. And since that promise is repeated in the New Testament, I take it quite literally, for Christians as well as Jews, that your health and wealth will be better, other things being equal, if you learn this attitude towards your parents. And I have lived long enough now to see the truth of this promise. That does not mean that if you honor your parents, you're going to be a millionaire. It does mean that you will be wealthier than if you grew up a rebellious child, and if you grew up centered on yourself. And the word health includes not only physical health, but mental and emotional health. And I've lived long enough to see that also, that very often it is in the homes where this does not happen that you get emotional ill health, where there is a bad relationship between fathers and children, that you get the problems later. Well, now, this is the first part of God's will for the family in Ephesians 6. Children, you have a double duty to your parents, obedience and reverence. Or to use another word that has died right out of the English language, obedience and obeisance. They're related words. The first means to do what you're told. The second means to do it because you respect the one who told you. And those words are becoming so rare. Now let me turn to the other side. It's easy enough to throw that bit of the book at your children. But there's a fourth verse, and we must look at it now as parents. I must look at it. If we are going to expect this kind of loyalty from our children, we must give the kind of leadership to our children that God has told us to give. In other words, how can children honor parents who are not honorable? You are imposing a strain on the children that is very great. And since you are the older and the mature and the responsible one in the partnership, it is up to you to give them the encouragement, to give you the loyalty. To be honored, then, parents need to be honorable. And I notice that verse 4 is addressed to the fathers. I know it's Mothering Sunday, but you mothers can take a rest now. Fathers, why should God address fathers? Well, there are two reasons. Number one comes out of last week's study. The father is the head of the house. And he is ultimately responsible for the standards of discipline and behavior in the house. There is something wrong when a mother has to decide all the questions of discipline and has to tell the children what standards are right and what are wrong. Fathers. But there's another reason. I have not yet met a mother who didn't have some natural instinct to protect and guide and care for a child. But I have met many fathers who didn't have that instinct. And somehow, and I confess it, our male nature is such that we do not find it as easy or as natural to take our part in the family life as a mother does. Which is why in the typical British family it is the mother who brings up the children rather than the father. And that is not God's will. Matriarchal society is not the pattern of our Creator. But we fathers are not so good at it. We are far more likely than the mothers to fail in our responsibility toward the children. So I address fathers now and those who will be fathers. First of all, we are told something we mustn't do. Do not prick. That's the literal word. Do not prick your children. Do not provoke, anger, irritate, goad. I think goad is the best word. Literally, when a man was plowing in the Middle East, he had his oxen in front. He had a long stick about 6 or 7 feet long, and in the end of it was a spike. And the way he kept his oxen plowing when they were getting tired was to keep pricking them. You may see it to this day in the Middle East. Goading, pricking. And that is precisely the word used here. It's the word used of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. God said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And it's the same word. Fathers, you won't get anywhere by constantly prodding your children from behind. That's not the way to do it. Paul goes on to say in Colossians, if you do this, they will be discouraged. And I suppose that one of the greatest crimes a father can commit is to discourage his children rather than encourage them. Let's enlarge on this a bit. How do you prick them? Well, I will tell you one or two ways that we can do it. We can be over strict. If we are over strict, we are always telling them not to do things. And a little boy at school, when asked his name, said, my name is Johnny Don't. And the teacher said, surely not. Well, he said, that's what Dad always calls me. Now, you can understand the problem here. That's goading. That's pricking. That's aggravating and irritating. Another way is constant carping criticism. And that can be very discouraging. I think we've got the message, we fathers. Do not goad your children. It builds up resentment, and sooner or later there'll be a blowback. Sooner or later the safety valve will blow, and you will be confronted with your own child defying and shouting at you, and you'll wonder how it ever came to happen. And you'll blame the child. And in fact, you've just been pricking them so much that finally they burst. Well, now what should we do? There are two words Paul uses, translated in my Bible, discipline and instruction. They are both, surprisingly, negative words. I mean by that that both of them are related to wrongdoing. Both of them are concerned with dealing with wrong. Not so much with instructing in right, but dealing with wrong. And one word means to deal with it in deed, and the other to deal with it in word. Let's take the first. Admonition or discipline in the Bible means simply punishment. child psychologist was asked, should there be a place for corporal punishment? And she replied, yes, if you have a definite end in view. And you can take that how you like. The Bible most certainly has a place for corporal punishment. Not a lot, but it does say, spare the rod and spoil the child. It was God who said that first. I'm going to read you just a few verses from Hebrews 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. What does that mean, at their pleasure? Very often a human father administers pain to a child to work off his own feelings. God never does that. He does it always for our good, that we might share his holiness. But the discipline is there. Have you never known the discipline of the Lord and the chastisement of the Lord, and how he has brought you back to himself through pain? And as Hebrews says, it may have been a painful experience at the time, but afterwards you were very thankful for it. It is not unknown for a child to say to a father, thank you for spanking me. Not unknown. And I mention again that little girl who said, my mum doesn't love me. She never spanks me. That's what the word discipline means. And it means to cause pain of some kind to a child because you love them. I used to laugh at those who said, this hurts me more than it does you. I now know that if you love someone, it does. It does. And it hurts God to discipline us. It will hurt us to discipline our children. It's what one writer has called woodshed therapy. And I think that's a lovely phrase. Do you understand it? Woodshed therapy. There's a little book I'm going to recommend. I don't often recommend a book from the pulpit, but I'm going to recommend that one, The Christian Family by Larry Christensen. It's a very wonderful book written by a Christian father who has learned both ways, through reading the Word of God and through the hard school of experience, God's pattern for the family. I commend it to you. Now, with the admonition or punishment must go verbal instruction as to why you did it. This is the vital thing. Punishment without instruction is inadequate. To punish a child and not tell them why you did it, that will just leave the child in a situation of pain and resentment and hatred. But it is vital, if you're going to punish, that you add instruction. Say, do you know why I did that? Take an example. One of the things that must be dealt with very firmly indeed in a family is dishonesty. You will never have to teach your child to be dishonest. You will only have to teach them to be honest. You will never have to teach your child to tell lies. You will only have to teach your child to tell the truth. All the Bible teaching assumes that a child's nature is basically bad and will need correction if it's to become good. This runs contrary to modern belief that basically human nature is good. The Christian doesn't believe that. We believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but we do not believe in men. We can't, because we know our own hearts, and the more we are revealed to ourselves, the nearer we come to Jesus, the more we say, in me there is no good thing. And you have passed on to your children the nature with which you were born. One of the most disturbing things about having children is to see your own faults coming out in them and to realize that you didn't bring a little innocent child into the world. You brought a child who could say with King David, in sin my mother conceived me. She gave me the nature I've got. So did my father, and we did. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, which is why it is vital that we pray that our children be born of the Spirit, for that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And therefore, discipline and instruction go together. What's your reaction to all this? Our first reaction is to feel this is terribly old-fashioned teaching. This is Victorian. It isn't. It goes back longer than that. Much, much longer. It goes way back to the Bible days. It goes way back to God in heaven. He planned it all. And I plead with you parents to realize what we are at last beginning to see. That young people desperately need guidelines. They desperately need the security of being given some direction as to what is right and what is wrong. If there are no fences, they do not even know when they trespass. And to bring up a child without punishment or prohibition would be to bring up a deprived child. Who is sufficient for these things? I think one of the reasons we shrink from all this is that knowing our own hearts, we know that anger and frustration and selfishness in the parent's heart spoils the discipline. And we spank because we're annoyed, not for the good of the child, but for our own pleasure. And knowing how easily we abuse our responsibility, we shrink back. Or else knowing how often we have sinned, we say, well, we must overlook it in them because we've overlooked it in ourselves. Who is sufficient? I thank God, and this is my last word, that he not only gave us a plan for family life, but a person to help us. He didn't just say, this is the routine, this is the regulation, this is the pattern. He said, I'll help you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, discipline your children with the admonition of the Lord. And that's the real answer to it. If the Lord Jesus Christ is in the discipline, if he's in the obedience, if the Lord Jesus Christ is a vital part of the family, then these things cease to be thought of as old-fashioned, and they are seen to be as the right and the lovely way to conduct family life. When the Lord is right at the center, then all these things lose the edge of unpleasantness because they cease to be centered in self and they become his. In other words, you should only spank your child if the Lord Jesus himself would spank the child. Some have a kind of anemic view of Christ and think that he would never spank anybody, that he would just sit them on his knee and give them sweets. That's not the picture of Jesus in the New Testament. There were times when Jesus himself took a whip and he whipped people for their good and because it was right. So we come to Jesus Christ before we punish a child and we say, Lord Jesus, this child has done wrong. I'm tempted to let them off because I did this when I was a child. And Jesus says, do you want your child to be just like you or like me? Then I will tell you what I would do in this situation. And I will be with you as you do it. And then your child will share my holiness. As I will discipline you, that you may share mine. What an awesome responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? Only through Christ who strengthens us. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will help us not to knock our children down, but to bring them up. We pray that you will convict us straight away in our conscience when we are taking a wrong course. And grant, O Lord, that we may not deprive our children of the guidelines that will direct their feet into the paths of righteousness. Help us to teach a child how to walk in your way so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.